chapter 4. Book of John, chapter 4. We'll read verse 10, and then we'll read verse 13 and verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. These are Christ's words to the Samaritan woman. The conversation with her would result in her being saved. The lessons of this event are many and varied. You can read what is recorded here in John 4, and you can go in many directions that would be truly beneficial to our souls. You can read of this event, and you can place the emphasis upon a variety of truths. We can see and we can empathize from what is recorded here in John chapter 4, the sovereignty and the purpose of God in saving a sinner. That is brought out very clearly. We also see the depravity, the blindness, and the ignorance that the unsaved sinner is in. We see from John chapter 4 that salvation is only through Christ, and that the sinner must receive this salvation from Christ. We see here that Jesus Christ ministers to the outcasts of society. We also see how he ministers to them, how he approached this woman. And thereby we can learn proper evangelistic methods. We also see the priceless excellence of what comes from Christ. We see here in John chapter 4 the uselessness of mere religion. We also see that there's a vast difference between false and true worship. We also read of the power of personal testimony as this woman went back into the city and said, Come see a man that hath told me all things. So the lessons are many. The lessons are of great variety, which simply manifest that there's an unending depth of spiritual wealth in what is recorded here in John chapter 4. Now, the verses we read for our text are part of Christ's dealings with this woman. The time he spoke these words that we read, she's unsaved. But we don't want to look at it from the unsaved's standpoint. There's a wonderful truth here concerning you and I that are saved, though it's spoken to the unsaved. What is revealed in these words needs to be an object or a point of personal examination for all who profess salvation. In verse 10, Christ speaks of living water with reference to spiritual life. And in verse 14, he speaks of this water, saying, "The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." That, of course, is descriptive of spiritual life. It's descriptive of the living water. It's descriptive of salvation. So we want to take the main thought of the message from verse 13, mostly from verse 14, and speak upon the subject, a well springing up within. We want to consider the characteristics of this great life, salvation, that Christ has come to give us. And in doing so, we see that there is a vast and very marked difference between salvation and being religious. They're not one and the same. First of all, this spiritual life that's spoken of as living water and a well of water springing up is different, and it is exceptional to anything else. We see in verse 6, Jesus is seen sitting on a well, Jacob's well. And in verse 7, there cometh to that particular well a woman of Samaria. Her purpose for going to that well is to draw water. We're told that in verse 7. Her purpose was not to go and meet Christ. Her purpose was to go and draw water from that particular well. Literal water from that particular well. And then we read that Jesus said unto her, "Give me to drink." Give me to drink. Jesus initiates a conversation. In verse 9, we read of her reply. "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou being a Jew?" We see her blindness and ignorance. All she saw, there's Jesus standing right in front of her, and all she sees is a Jew. "Askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." We see Christ's reply to her in verse 10, which we already read, where he spoke of living water. We then read of her reply to what he said in verse 10. We see her reply in verses 11 and verse 12. And then in verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," pointing to the well, no doubt, the water in Jacob's well that she came to get, "shall thirst again." In other words, the water in this well, Jacob's well, does not have lasting impact. It does not satisfy. Nothing wrong with the water. Nothing wrong with the water at all. The water in Jacob's well was good water. But just like any water, it did not bring lasting satisfaction. And then in verse 14, the very first word of verse 14, "but." So he's about to draw a contrast from between Jacob's well, the water in Jacob's well, and what he's about to say. So, "but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." So there's a contrast. There is a contrast in the source. In verse 13, the source of water, this water, referring to Jacob's well. Jacob's well is the source. But there's a contrast. The contrast drawn here in verse 14, the water that I shall give, and that is twice stated in verse 14, the water that I shall give. He's the source of the water he's now talking about. Jacob's well is not the source. There is also a contrast in the character of the water. Whosoever shall drink of this water, verse 13, pointing to the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. So there is a contrast in the character of the water. This water and the water that I shall give. There is a contrast in the impact of the water. The water from Jacob's well, you drink of that water, you will thirst again. The water that Christ is speaking of in verse 14 shall never thirst. So what Christ is saying in verse 14 is that what he has for the sinner excels and is superior in every way to anything else. And he's talking about the living water. He's talking about salvation. It is superior. It excels all else. Now let's look at the characteristics of spiritual life as it's brought out here in verse 14, or salvation. It is very pointedly displayed in these characteristics that there is a vast difference between being religious and being saved. There is the ever-present danger of mistaking religion for salvation. Religion is one of Satan's greatest tools in deceiving hearts concerning this matter of salvation. And it is not a matter that you and I can afford to be deceived about. It is not a matter that anyone can afford to be deceived about. Religious or saved is a matter of dire consequence. Now, this woman of Samaria had a religion. She was an ungodly woman, as all unsaved sinners are. She had a religion. We see that in verses 20 through verse 22. She said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what." Jesus said, yes, you do worship, but you are in ignorance concerning what you worship. And then goes on to explain true worship, and we're not going to get into that. But she had a form of worship. You notice that she appealed to the practice of her fathers. That's what the religious do. And she also even had a knowledge concerning some truths. Verse 25, "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ." She knew that a Messiah was coming. She knew that the Old Testament taught that a Messiah was coming, and she knew that his name would be Christ. So she knew some truths. But when Jesus spoke to her in these verses that we just read, and also verse 10, verse 13, and 14, she is an unsaved person. She, in spite of her religion, in spite of her worship, in spite of her knowledge, She does not possess spiritual life. She knows not Jesus Christ. She's standing right in His midst and does not know Him. So she is religious. Now notice the salvation that Christ is speaking of must be received directly from Christ. Again, the words, "Whosoever drinketh of the water." The water is the living water of verse 10. Notice that there must be a personal reception of such. "Whosoever drinketh of the water." Notice also that this is received directly from Christ Himself, that "I shall give him." And that's twice stated. The water that "I shall give him." So in salvation, there has to be a reception of salvation. There has to be a reception of eternal life. And that comes directly from Jesus Christ. "I shall give him." Now this woman of Samaria came to draw water, verse 7. That was something that she could do. She could come to Jacob's well, and she could let down her bucket, and she could draw water from that well. But Jesus states in verse 13 that it would never satisfy her, that she would thirst again. People can decide to be religious. They can do religious activities. They can go through religious ceremony. They can go through religious performances. In religion, it is the individual's activity that counts more than anything. Just like drawing water from Jacob's well. It does not require a work from the Lord. But salvation is based upon what the Lord does. It is twice stated in verse 14 that "I shall give him." It is based upon what the Lord does. Religion can be detached from Christ, as this woman was at this time. But salvation is a gift from Him. Notice again, "I shall give him." It is intimately connected to Jesus Christ Himself. Religion does not have to be connected to Jesus Christ. In fact, religion by itself will leave you detached from Jesus Christ. "I shall give him." It comes directly from Him. And therefore, it is different from mere religion. It is different from religious experience exercises. It is different from religious performances. You can get religion from your parents. You can get religion from your upbringing, but you cannot get salvation from your parents, and you cannot get salvation from your upbringing. That must come from Him. Notice in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, very familiar verses. "But as many as received Him," again, there has to be a receiving of Jesus Christ. There has to be a receiving of life. "To them," the ones who have received Him, "gave He power to become," that's life, to become something we weren't prior to. He gave us the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. How do they believe? Again, He gave them the power. And then He goes on, "which were born," and He's talking spiritually here, "not of blood," that is, it's not hereditary, "nor the will of the flesh," it's not of our own will, "nor of the will of man," it's not of anyone else's will, "but of God." But of God. Salvation is primarily a work of God. Religion is primarily a work of man. In salvation, it is the work of God that is emphasized. In religion, it is the work of man that is emphasized. And that's where we constantly using that phrase, a works-based righteousness. That's religion. That's not salvation. Salvation has works. We'll get to that. But it's not a works-based righteousness. Secondly, the salvation that Christ is speaking of is real, it is personal, and it is inward. Notice again that it is twice stated in verse 14, the water that. The water that. So it is something that is real. It is something that is specific. Jesus is talking here of something that is very real. He's talking about something that is very specific. The water that. Real and specific. The water that I shall give him. That's personal. We've already seen it comes from the Lord. I shall give. But now him. So it is personal. And notice, the water that I shall give him shall be in him. And that is twice stated in verse 14. The water that I shall give him, it's personal. The water that I shall give shall be, the water that I shall give him shall be in him. So it is something real. It is personal. And it is within, and it comes from Christ. That's salvation. That is spiritual life. The difference between the stuffed animals in a museum and the animals that are out in the woods, the difference is in the most vital point, life within. Life within. The stuffed animals have no life within. They can look real, just like a religious person can look real. But the vital point is there life within? That's salvation. And only the Lord can do that. Religion can make one just like the stuffed animals in a museum. But that's all they are. They're still dead. They can look good, but they're still dead. A stuffed raccoon can look just like a real living raccoon, but it's dead. And so it is with religion. Also see that this salvation that Christ gives, the salvation that Christ is speaking of, has a lasting impact. He already told her in verse 13, whosoever drinketh of this water, speaking of the water in Jacob's well, shall thirst again. That is, it has no satisfying power. But verse 14, whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him, shall never thirst. And you notice also that it is unto everlasting life. Up into everlasting life. So these two phrases, shall never thirst and everlasting life, speak of the abiding and enduring nature of salvation. That same truth is expressed by Christ many other times. Notice in John chapter 6, verse 35, John 6, verse 35, and Jesus said unto him, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Never hunger. And he that shall believe on me shall never thirst. That's what Jesus is saying to this woman in John chapter 4. Also notice in verse 51, and we'll just go ahead and read through verse 58 of John 6. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, again, there has to be a personal reception, he shall live forever. He shall live forever. That's what Jesus is saying in to this Samaritan woman when he says you shall never thirst again. She'll never thirst. So the same truth is being presented in different ways. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. That's what Jesus is talking about with the Samaritan woman. And I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So again, Jesus is expressing that same truth, shall never thirst into everlasting life. John chapter 10, verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then the same truth is taught in John 14 and verse 16. So this salvation that Christ is speaking of has a lasting impact. It's not something you pick up and put down. It has a lasting impact. It lasts throughout this life. It lasts throughout eternity. And that brings us to our main point. This salvation that Christ speaks of has a power within. Again, back in John 4, verse 14, shall be in him, this water that I give, shall be in him a well of water springing up. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about salvation. This water that I shall give unto him shall be in him a well, springing, a well of water springing up. That speaks of an active power. Salvation is an active power within us. Eternal life within us is an active power. It's not dormant. It is an energy. It is a force. Again, the power, energy, force. We're all seen in that phrase, a well of water springing up. This is salvation. This is what Peter speaks of in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 when he said, a lively hope. It's what salvation is, a lively hope. It's not a dead hope. It is a living hope. You see, religion is always mechanical. Always. Religion is always mechanical. It's something that you, again, you can take up, you can put down. But this salvation is active life within us. In religion, man keeps score. In religion, man can recite what he does or does not do. Notice in Luke chapter 18. Verses 10 through 12. Two men went up in the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not his other men. He's keeping score. That's what religion does. These other men are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Not only do they keep score of themselves, they keep score of others. Then notice verse 12. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's done. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This man, of course, as you read on, it's very obvious. He's just religious. He has no salvation whatsoever. The publican cries out for God to be merciful. So in religion, one can recite what he does or what he does not do. In religion, one what one does, again, is the essential factor. It is their activity that is central. But in salvation, Christianity, if you will, we are in a different realm altogether. It's a completely different realm. There in salvation, there is a power that is acting within us. It is a well of water springing up. This is abundant life within. Again, a well of water springing up. This is a never-ceasing stream of influence. When one is truly saved, within them is a never-ceasing stream of influence. Yes, they can get away from God. Yes, they can even go a long way from God. But they'll never, ever be happy in doing so. Why? Because this well is there, and it springs up, and it influences, and it makes them miserable. We see it's also progressive in its effects. It is a well of water springing up. Salvation is progressive. It is a progressive work. Again, a well of water springing up. This is it's not a stagnant pool. It's not a gentle stream. It is a vigorous and active spring forcing itself upward. It's within us. In other words, it is perpetual motion. You cannot get away from it. One who is truly saved, within them there is a perpetual motion. You see, salvation is not merely a slight modification of our lives. Salvation results in a radical change. Salvation and salvation life is not like the life of everybody else with an added interest. And that's what many have today. They live their life just like everybody else, but they've added on, I go to church on Sundays. They have an added interest. That's not salvation. And we must never confuse it for such. People should not look at the saved and come to the conclusion that person is just like me. They have the same interests that I have. They have the same pursuits I have. The only difference is they go to church. And that is the only difference with the religious. They live the life of everyone else, but they have this added interest. Religion. Salvation is completely different. It is a well of water springing up. Also, a characteristic of religion always needs an outside stimulus. It always needs something from the outside to stimulate them. Why do these mega churches and so many churches today bring in these motivational speakers? And why is their sermons just completely motivational? Because that's what they need. They need an outside stimulus. Why do they need an outside stimulus? Because they're lost. They need an outside stimulus to keep on in their religion, to keep on doing their religious thing, to keep on carrying out their religious activities. Religion needs an outside stimulus. So we can judge ourselves here. If we always need an outside stimulus, you better check it out. Because that's not salvation. That's not salvation. Salvation is a life that stimulates. It doesn't need an outside stimulus. Salvation stimulates us. It is a well of water springing up within us. It's our stimulation to serve the Lord. Religion and lives according to a system of religion. Religion lives according to a system. of religion. Salvation works out from the inside. We are stimulated from the inside. We are stimulated from the inside to pray. We are stimulated from the inside to obey. We are stimulated from the inside to live godly lives. That stimulation comes from the inside. People do not have to tell us, you do this, 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 this. That's religion. Salvation tells me, you do this. You want to, and that not only tells me, it gives us the desire to be holy and the desire to obey. So salvation works out from the inside. And that is taught throughout the New Testament. Galatians 5, verse 22. We read of the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit bearing is from inside out. You look at any fruit tree, there's life in the tree. Now you can have a dead tree in your yard, a dead apple tree, and it is, of course, not producing any apples, so you go and you buy some apples down at Meijer and you tie them under the tree. And that's what a lot of people are doing. That's religion. They're tying their ornaments on a dead tree. And you leave those apples on there long enough and they're going to rot and they're going to stink. And that's religion. Fruit bearing is from inside outward. Not only that, fruit bearing takes time. You can go out and tie an apple on a tree, you can do that in a few seconds. But fruit bearing takes time. Not only that, but there are stages in fruit bearing. It's also true spiritually. Not all grow at the same spiritual rate. There are 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. Not all grow at the same time. But where there's this well of water springing up inside, there's going to be fruit. There's going to be some fruit. So salvation works out from within. Notice Philippians 2. We've preached on this verse a couple different times, but Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, verse 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You work out what is within. That's made clear in verse 13. For it is God which worketh or is active in you. And what is this activity of God? Both to will and do. He gives you the will to do, and He gives you the ability to do. Religion obeys, but it's stimulated from the outside. Salvation obeys, but it is stimulated from the inside. It is God working in us. Someone says, well, I don't see the difference. Well, let me tell you, you'll see it in eternity. There is a huge difference. One is man motivated, one is God motivated. Huge difference. One is works, one is grace. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and verse 29. Whom we preach, talking about Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor. We ought to labor. We ought to labor for the Lord. We ought to serve the Lord. Striving. We ought to strive. But how do we do it? According to His working which worketh in me mightily. Where does our stimulus come from? It comes from within. It comes from Christ in us. That's what Paul speaks of in Galatians 2 and verse 10. Christ liveth in Him. So for the saved, there is a power, there is a authority that works within us. That is Christ in us. It's the Holy Spirit in us in person of Christ. Peter and John declared in Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, we can't help ourselves. And that's how it is for a child of God, one who's truly saved. They can't help themselves. They can't help but praising God. They can't help but wanting to serve Him. Because there's this power, there's this well within them that is springing up. I mean, people today who say, well, I believe they're saved. They've never shown any fruit. They profess salvation now for about 20 years and they've never shown any fruit. I doubt seriously that they have life in them. If you have a fruit tree in your yard and it doesn't produce apples in 15, 20 years, eventually you're going to come to the conclusion that tree's dead. And so it is with humanity as well. So for the saved, there is an active power within us. It moves us. It moves us to repent. It moves us to obey. It moves us to worship. It energizes us. We don't need outside stimulus. It energizes us. Oh, we got to have pictures, and we got to have this, and we got to have that, and we got to have all these fancy services, because that energizes us. That says a lot. And what it says isn't good. God's people don't need that. It carries us along. This power that's within us, this authority that's within us, carries us along. It causes us to persevere. It causes us to endure. It causes us to keep on going. The power within us. For the saved, they do not do things because they are told to by others. They do and they act out of a desire that has been created within them. They have a desire to obey because of that well of water springing up. Religion creates robots. You get within a religious system. Christian schools are a good example. They have a tendency to create robots. I'm not saying that's true of every single Christian school. Sent my kids to Christian school, but observe. They have a tendency to create robots. They all are the same within a religious system. Salvation is a creation of life. Look at God's creation. No two flowers are identical. No two are identical. There's differences. I believe that's also true in salvation. No two people are identical. We're not here to create robots. What we desire is for that well to spring up within us, giving us a desire to live for the Lord. Someone will say, well, shouldn't that well spring up the same in everyone? Is that how it works in creation? No, that's not how it works. There's stages. Not all the same. Why do you think when you get over to 1 Corinthians 12, when he's talking about the church, and I'm not putting all the saved in the church, but there are comely parts and there are uncomely parts. We're not all the same. We're not all identical. There are some, again, that are hundredfold. There are some 60-fold. There are some 30-fold. And Brother Hamill was the one that showed me this truth. You cannot take a 30-fold Christian and make them 100-fold. It'll never happen. It's not going to happen. That's what they are. I'm not saying they can't grow. But you cannot make them be 100-fold. You can tie apples on the tree, but that doesn't do anything. And I'm afraid many times that's what we do. No two saved people are identical. Oh, how wonderful that within the saved individual is a life that is described as a well of water springing up. This water, this life within us, cleanses us, gives us a desire to be clean. This water also has a cooling and soothing virtue. This world is like a desert, but there's a well of water springing up within us that has a cooling and soothing virtue. This water produces fruitfulness. This water can bring healing. We can become hurt physically, emotionally, mentally. We can become hurt, but we have this well of water within us that springs up and heals. It quenches thirst. It also purifies. But it is a well of water springing up, a never-ceasing stream of influence. That is salvation. A never-ceasing stream within us that influences our life. Oh, how we ought to praise the Lord that He has put within us a well of water springing up. And how we need to make sure individually that we have what comes from the Lord and not from man. We have what comes from Him. And what comes from Him is an active force within us, giving us a desire to serve Him, giving us a desire to obey Him. A child of God, one who's truly saved, is not trying to find loopholes to get around obedience. A child of God wants to obey the Lord. A child of God wants to work for the Lord, but it all comes from within. So we must make sure that we have this active force within us, and not a mere religion. And this is one of the dangers, and this isn't a criticism of raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what we're to do. But there is a danger in being raised in a Christian environment. And that danger is that we just adapt that as our lifestyle, never really receiving the water from the Lord. There's a great danger in that. And that's why you can talk to some who've been raised in a Christian atmosphere, and sometimes they'll even come out and say, I always felt like I was saved. And that's probably true. But I guarantee you, you weren't. So there is a danger. But God help us to make a distinction between salvation and religion. Again, unless the Lord comes very, 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 very soon, what's coming, you're not going to endure with just a religion. It's going to take a well of water springing up within. So thank the Lord for the wonderful, wonderful gift of salvation. And before the Lord was done, this woman received that water. And it was in her. And she went into the city, come, see a man. And she was different. And I believe her life was different from that day forward. You say, well, you can't prove that because the Bible doesn't give us much information. We know from experience of salvation, her life was different. Salvation changes individuals from the inside out. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us verse song.